Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. There are a lot of different subjects we should all learn about. One of them is about relationships. I think it's the toughest thing in life is to be in a good relationship with somebody. In fact, it's all about relationship. I mean, that's what life is about. Not just relationship with God, but relationships with one another. Husband, wife, parent, child, child, parent, business to business, friend to friend. Every relationship is important. And one's success in life has got to be directly tied to whether or not, in fact, they have successful relationships. And when we don't have them, then what we need to do is recover. And that's what our subject is. How do you recover from broken relationships? So what we've learned so far is that relationships don't just naturally deteriorate into a zero. They don't deteriorate. They are actually murdered. And there are seven destroyers of relationships. So relationships are assaulted, and people destroy them, and they destroy relationships seven different ways. This is what we've already learned. We've learned that if one way is to disobey God's instructions on how relationships should be, if you don't follow the guidelines, guess what? Destruction. Then there is indifference, or we just careless about it, and that will destroy a relationship. And disloyalty, abandonment, oh my goodness, it's terrible. And then anger can destroy relationships. We've learned that iniquity will do it, and so will pride. And in fact, last one we learned about is lust, and we haven't covered all of these in detail yet, but we certainly are intending to, aren't we? And this is the whole list. So where we got started, and where we started was, we began with the whole issue of the disobedience. We've already done that. How do you recover from disobedience to the guidelines for relationships? Because if we don't get that straight, we still have damaged relationships. And then we learned how to recover from the destruction of indifference to relationships, abandonment of a relationship. And now our subject today is the third one on the list. We're going to get to the other four, but today is, how do we recover? Here it is. How do we recover from disloyalty? Oh, this one really hurts. It's disgusting. It's widespread. It has damaging effects when somebody betrays another person. And in fact, it has the capacity to so bombard a person's life as to render them incapable of future relationships. And so here's our subject today. I hope you'll get pen and paper together and take some notes, or at least somehow review mechanism. Because what we want to discover is, how do you recover from the destruction that comes from disloyalty? So, before we get started, I want my first point, I want you to really catch this. We need to differentiate the difference between disappointment and disloyalty. They are two different things, and it's easy to take one for the other when, in fact, it's not. So let's take a look at a definition of this word, disappointment. Disappointment is the feeling or emotion produced by the non-fulfillment of an expectation, the non-fulfillment of an intention or a desire. In fact, let me give you some more details. It's frustration or displeasure or dejection caused by a failure to achieve a hoped for or an anticipated outcome. That's what disappointment is. In contrast with that, disloyalty is different. It is being false, fake, unfaithful, treacherous, traitorous, treasonous, seditious, double-dealing, double-crossing, dishonest, deceitful, stab in the back means to be a Judas. Ah. And isn't it unfortunate today that the spirit of Judas is widespread everywhere? His name is the personification of betrayal. And so you know that story. I don't need to give you the detail. But this kind of disloyalty in a relationship is so damaging. But it's different than a disappointment. So I want us to pick, I want you to pick up on this EDR. Here's what I want you to learn right off the bat. Expectations destroy relationships. Because every time you have an expectation about somebody and they don't fulfill it, then the damage starts to happen to the relationship because of unfulfilled expectations. Now, this is probably not something you're looking forward to hearing, but you should hear it anyhow. Whenever you have or I have an expectation of someone, we are setting ourselves up for a disappointment. You certainly don't want to spend your life feeling the dejection that comes from unfulfilled expectations. So the answer is get rid of expectations and you'll never be disappointed. Oh my. So let me show you this in scripture. You ready? My soul, just my mind and my thinking, my emotions. Look at this now. Wait thou only upon God. Watch this now. For my expectation is from Him. I don't want you to miss this. Wait only on God. Not somebody else, but only God. Why? Because it is only He that will fulfill our expectations. For my expectation is from Him. Look at the next verse. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be moved. I'm going to take you through the scripture slower. He only is my rock. If you put your trust in somebody else to fulfill an expectation, you have misapplied. I mean, you are setting yourself up. So He only is my rock. Look at this now. And He's my salvation. And He is my defense. And look at the result of this. I shall not be moved. Never going to get put off. Never going to be disappointed. Never going to be discouraged. And no despair. Nothing's going to set in because my expectation is only, look at this, He only, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock. Check a couple of verses. In God is my salvation and my glory. Look at this. The rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Is in God. The consolations I have, the comfort I need, is in God. Watch it now. The trouble comes when we expect others to do for us and for us, in us, through us, what only God can do is only in God. So comes the scripture with a really important instruction. Trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah means way up, far out. Don't miss this. Pause the music and don't miss the point. Let's go back to it again. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Don't have expectations, because then you'll get, remember this? They destroy relationships, so don't have them. Keep God the center of your expectations and no other. Now, part of this tends to make us, when we get a disappointment, somebody let us down, so to speak. We're not talking about disloyalty now, we're talking about disappointment. The tendency is that we judge them, make even degrading comments about them. But, you know, there's an old Native American saying, don't judge a man till you've walked a mile in his moccasins, you know. And but the scripture comes and puts it in a different form. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Who are we to judge this person who disappointed us? To his own master, look at this, to his own master he stands or falls. It belongs to God. And in fact, look at this, and yea, God is, he shall be holded up, for God is able to make him stand. Who made us, when are we going to learn not to judge? So the first step now is to differentiate between disappointment and disloyalty. Now let's go back to our main subject, which is disloyalty, which is being someone being false, unfaithful, treacherous, traitorous, treasonous. Can you believe that? Double-crossing, dishonest, to be a Judas. So what shall we do about that? That becomes the question. So now we begin. So I want to tell you right up front, this is not going to be nice at first, but it's going to get better. Learn to expect disloyalty. Expect it. Especially in a contemporary culture that is godless or rejecting of God, because people's doing all kinds of things. Now, the scripture comes along and says that we know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself from the wicked one that touches him not, right? Now, watch this. But watch this now. And we know that we're of God, but watch this now. But look at this. But the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, if that be true, and it's undeniable, the whole world lies in wickedness, then you should expect disloyalty to come your way sometime, someplace, some opportunity, because that's what the world is like. It's full of wickedness. So let me show this in more detail, because we have learned to take this disloyalty factor, and it's almost like it's the end of the world, and we're shocked. And I'm trying to lower your expectations here by suggesting that we need to expect disloyalty, especially because we live in a contemporary culture that doesn't want to follow God. It wants to go the opposite of God, which is evil. So it has no problem. Evil has no problem breaking all the rules. Has no problem with disloyalty. So let's look at that scripture. So this note. Now don't miss this note. You need to know this, right? This note that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous times, right? Watch. For men shall be, and now you're going to get a list here, watch, because I'm going to show you, this is the context that makes disloyalty and its companions so possible and so prevalent. Now watch this. For men shall be lovers of their own self. That's all they care about, narcissism. They'll be covetous. They want what everybody else has got. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Have no second thoughts about blaspheming. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Ungrateful, I says now. Unholy. Now this is the context. Certainly already from these modifiers of contemporary life where you live, you should be able to see that list loyalty is going to have an easy time, not only in existence, but going to be everywhere. Watch it now. Men shall be without natural affection. Don't need to spend much time there, do we? It's gone crazy. Truce breakers. Give their word and break it. Give their word and break it. That's called disloyalty. What? So this is a direct contact with the disloyalty issue. Truce breakers. False accusers. The night news is full of it. One side falsely accusing the other and falsely accusing back, and all we listen to is false accusation. Slander after slander after slander. Incontinent means a lack of self-control. Fierce. Ooh. No moral principle guiding them. They become fierce. They even mock those that are good. In fact, they're going to attack them. In fact, in the future, you're going to see that those who want to do good are going to become the victims. And that's why we have a book coming out that you are a high value target, which happens when the good guys become the targets. Look at this one. And this is the last days. People will become traitors. Directly related to this whole idea of disloyalty. Traitors. Traitor. That's what is going to be. My goodness. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this has got tremendous consequences to it. When you quit being a lover of God, then you don't want to do what's right. You want to do what's you think is best for you. And then it says they have a form of godliness, but it's a religion, and even a Christian religion, that has no power. In other words, it doesn't change their life. It leaves them in the same. See, there's a big difference. Let me stop here for a moment. There's a big difference from being saved from sin and being saved from sinning. And some really bad theology has been taught that we are saved from the consequence of sin, even though we continue in it. And the scripture comes and says, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Doesn't work that way. But in the last days, this is the kind of religion we get, even in Christianity. It has a form of godliness, looks like it, smells like it, tastes like it, maybe. But it denies the power thereof. And from that, look at this, from that, we're supposed to turn it away. Don't go there at all with that kind of religion. And look at how the conclusion of this scripture goes. Ever learning. My, has there ever been a culture, an era in history, the entirety of human history, where invention and education and learning in so many different areas has unparalleled, and it multiplies exponentially every year. But watch this. Even though they're ever learning, they are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what, watch this now. Because we've just gone through a description of the culture in which you and I live. Why would we not expect this loyalty? Do you think this description of people's in general on the last days are going to be faithful to you? I don't think so. Now, the third thing I want you to get in your notes, because remember, you need to know the difference between disloyalty and disappointment. And then I'm saying you need to expect disloyalty in the culture in which we live, because it's the nature of the beast right now. The whole world lies in wickedness, right? But thirdly, I want you to learn that to expect disloyalty at all levels of relationship, all relationship levels, no relationship level is exempted. So let me take you through this passage. It begins with, woe is me. Oh, God, this is big trouble. Oh, whoa. oh, it's me. Watch it now. A good man is perished out of the earth. Uh-oh. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. I'm going to extract from you what you've got and going to make it mine. They hunt every man, his brother, with a net, that they may do evil with both hands, earnestly. The prince, that's the politician, asks, and the judge, the legal man, asks, they ask for a reward. And not only that, but the great man, the highest level of government, the highest level of judge, the top of the line, he utters his mischievous desire. What is it? That? I want a reward. I want to get paid off. And thus they wrap it up. Look at this again. The politician asks and the judge asks for a reward. Not only that, but the great man, the top honcho, he's full of mischievous desires. And they try to wrap it up. They try to keep all going in this kind of a corrupt system. It's staggering. Everybody asking for monies. The judge and the politician. It's about money. It's about money. And it even reaches to the highest echelon, even the great man, the guy on top of it all, be politician or judge. Guess what? They might do evil with both hands. And look at this. This is not casual. They don't just happen to do evil. They do it earnestly. And the politician asks and the judge asks for a reward, payoff. And the great man, he tells his mischievous desires as well. And they think life can go forward. Let's go back to the scripture now. Woe is me. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Whoa. The best of them is a briar. And the most upright of them is sharper than a thorn hedge. Gonna gouge you. They, look at this, the day of thy watchman, now watch this, and thy visitation cometh. Watch this now. This is going to come to a really tough ending. And now watch this. Now shall be their perplexity. What is this about? It is about the unsustainability of evil. It's about the unsustainability of corruption. Now, look at this. Shall be their perplexity. They will not know what to do. There is no fix. There's no solution. There's no recovery for evil. Let's go back and take a look at it. The best of them is a briar, and most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of their of the people that are keeping watch, the newsman, etc., and the day when they're going to be visited by the consequences of their deeds is going to come. And what is going to happen is everybody's going to go, what do we do now? Because evil cannot be sustained. So here comes the advice in the same context. Watch it now. Trust ye not in a friend. Ooh. And this is you understand, this is not David L. Johnson opinion. This is God. This is right out of the Bible. I'm going to show it to you in the book, Mike, in just a minute. Don't put your confidence in a guide. I mean, watch out, your GPS might be taking you the wrong way. Don't trust in a friend, and don't put your confidence in a guide. Now, that could apply to a lot of people. Don't put your confidence in a guide. So what's the prof saying to you? What's going on in the classroom from kindergarten to grade school to high school to college, even to seminary? What's going on? God comes and he says, in this kind of a context, don't trust your friend and put not your confidence in a guide. Don't put your confidence in a guide. What's this? Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. There's nothing to indicate this is your married partner, although I suppose it could apply there. You watch out. You think you're having intimacy, but because watch, here's the prophecy. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Take a look at this. A man's enemies shall be those of his own household. Don't put trust in a friend. Don't trust anybody. Vetting is really important. Now, here's the conclusion. Therefore, because of this instruction from God, I will look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation, and my God will hear me. This is found in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. That's where we have been in ours. And don't miss it now. Expect disloyalty in a godless culture, but expect disloyalty at every level of relationship, every kind of relationship. In fact, let's go back and let's get into the New Testament. Here's Jesus speaking. Suppose you that I have come to bring peace on the earth? Nope. There's going to be division because of me. Look at this. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Let's go back and look at that a little slower. Jesus is saying the day is coming when the Father shall be divided against the Son, and the Son shall be against the Father. The mother shall be against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Oh my, oh my. Expect disloyalty at all levels of relationship. Now, let's check down number four. Because of what we've just learned, you want to avoid misplacement of your trust. Prevention is worth more than cure. In fact, let's pull out of the scriptures. We've already seen a few. Here they are. Trust ye not in a friend. Don't put confidence in a guide. You want to vet your grade school teacher. You want to vet your kindergarten, preschool, vet your college professors. You trust them? Why? If you do, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing because Paul the Apostle, like, I mean, you remember who he was, right? He was once the Jewish jihadist killer of Christians, but got converted. And he ended up writing 14 books of the New Testament. And this is what he said. He said, "You follow me the way I follow the Lord." In fact, in one place he said, "I'm going to teach, but you need to judge me." Whoa. That's such a really good idea. That's why, and by the way, I'm really happy that you and I have this time together, but I don't ever want you to take my word for it because I'm the one that said it. Of all the people that need to be vetted today, it is religious leaders. Why is that? Because false prophets have gotten in unawares and they're spoiling the people. We're going to have to have a whole session on this, aren't we? The fake gospel produces fake Christianity, which can have all the looks and all the appearance, all the bells, all the whistles, but leave a person empty, disillusioned, heartbroken, scared, nervous, without recovering. So you want to avoid misplacing trust. Here's an illustration by David. "Mine own familiar friend." It wasn't just, you know, let me talk about this. There's different levels of friendship. Jesus had three that were really close. John was his best friend. Then there was Peter, James, and John. Then there was the 12. Then there was the 70. And then there was the 500. So you know, they have different levels of relationship, right? Now, this scripture is about somebody who isn't way out there in the 70 category. But look at this. "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted." You're about to see misplaced trust. Watch this down. "This friend was so close to me that he ate my food. And look what he has done. He has lifted up his heel against me. He got me down and stomped on me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may requite them." What's that all about? You don't want to misplace trust, but if you do and somebody does, look at this, let's go back. And I don't know what happened. Got to fix there, Josh. Oh, I know what I did wrong. I can't believe I did that. Yeah, I did that once before. Okay, let's go back now. "My own familiar friend, whom I trusted, ate at my table. He lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, are merciful to me. And please, God, raise me up so that I can," now watch, this is really important, "that I may requite them." What does that mean? This is about how to recover from a destructive relationship. Watch this now. "I might requite." Now, requite means to respond back to them with mistrust. To pay back to them mistrust because you've learned your lesson. Make sure you avoid the misplacing of trust. Now, next thing. That if we're going to recover from the destruction that comes from disloyalty, then we need to see if we were part of the reason for the disloyalty. We need to examine ourselves. So I'm going to put it this way. vertically examine yourself to verify your own integrity. Did I do something that made them disloyal to me? Now, I'm going to stop here because this would be sufficient, normally, examine yourself, right? But I'm putting this word in front, vertically examine yourself, meaning, because here's my problem. If I examine myself, I probably am very prejudiced. I know I shouldn't be. None of us should be, right? But pride, ego, whatever, we see everybody's faults better than we see our own. We don't see anything wrong with what we've done. So when I go to examine myself, it isn't going to be a fair examination. It's going to be biased and prejudiced in my own favor because I'm the one making the call. So that's why my point is vertically examine yourself. Get God involved in examination. Check the scriptures. Examine me, O Lord. Got God in it now. And prove me. Give me the evidence. Try my reins, the controls of my life, and my heart. Look at this scripture. Search me, O God. Oh, know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and if there is, oh God, lead me back to the way that's everlasting. Vertical examination is where you plus God and nobody else are there because my opinion doesn't count. It's God's opinion. And he will be faithful and point out. And so in that place of examination, I get to find out, was I unfaithful to provoke this person to be what they did? Was I indifferent to them? Was I ignoring them? Did I let them down in some ways? Have I been insensitive? And have I provoked them? Have I overlooked some need they had and they thought that I let them down or I was disloyal to them and maybe that's why they felt that way? So we need to examine ourselves. And now we're getting to some really good stuff and almost to the end, but watch this now. Make sure that you rejoice that you were the one betrayed and not the one that was the betrayer. Now, I can't remember. I think it was George Whitefield, circuit riding preacher in the old-fashioned days, got on his horse and he'd preach and go to the next town by horse and preach there. And one day he fell among thieves and they knocked him off his horse, stole everything he had, stole the horse, stole the saddlebags and all this stuff and left him on the side of the road. And so he tells the story. When he walked to some place where he could get away and quiet, he bowed before God and he said, God, I want to give you thanks for three things. Lord, I want to thank you that although they took my horse, they didn't take all that I had. Secondly, I want to thank you that, Lord, though they took what I had, they didn't take my life. And thirdly, now listen to this, I thank you, Lord, that I was the one who was robbed and not I who robbed. It is better to be betrayed than to be the betrayer. And there's room for your, I guess you could call it self-satisfaction. We'll come to that. So rejoice that you were the one that was betrayed and that you were not the betrayer. So Peter, when he did it, he repented later, but he went out and he wept bitterly. There's something about being betraying someone that has some self-deprivation involved in it. And then, of course, there was Judas. He threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple. Then he departed. He went out and he hanged himself. He hanged himself. He ended his life. Suicide. Because whenever we are the betrayer, we set in motion self-destructive energies. Self-damaging. In fact, let's look at one more. Whoso commits adultery with a woman, betraying his wife, lacks understanding. And he that does it, look at this now, destroys his own soul. What? A wound, a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Betrayers. Self-destruct. Don't know what to do with now. They live in self-condemnation. They can't get away. It's a wound, a dishonor. They can't get it out of their mind. Can't get it out of their hearts. That's why they need to understand the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which is able to cleanse them. But until then, you know, what's important, I think, though, what I want you to grab is rejoice that you were the one that was betrayed and that you were not the betrayer. Here's the verse that shows that. The Lord rewarded me according to my doing right. According to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him. I have kept myself from my iniquity. I had iniquity, but I didn't give in to it. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my doing what was right, and according to the cleanness of in his eyesight, my cleanness in his eyesight. Rejoice that you were not betrayed. Now, so if you get betrayed, the next thing you need to do is you need to assess the damages, both personal and relational. You need to assess the damages. That's a part of the recovery from a disloyalty or from a betrayal. Okay, what got damaged? And I want you to catch the scripture. Because there is a condition that you can live in that will enable you to assess the damages differently than would otherwise be the average person's response. Now look at this. Great peace have they which love thy law. If you love the ways of God, the laws of God. Now look at this. Look at the scripture. Nothing shall offend them. So what? So somebody damaged me. So somebody betrayed me. So what? So what? Now the problem here is that you will be caught if you've been betrayed. If you've been betrayed, you'll be caught between two forces. Something that tells you to do back to them what they did to you, or you'll hear a more sanctified voice speaking to you. Everybody responds differently. And it's either one way or the other. And when you look to God, your response is going to be different than the person who ignores the laws and the ways of God and doesn't have peace, doesn't know, can't contend. So watch this now. Because Jesus comes along, scriptures come along, look at this now, and it says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Zero. To them, it's evidence of their perdition, but to you, it's evidence of your salvation and that of God. Now, let me see if I can bring you up to speed on this. I can't tell you how many people I know who have been betrayed, and the damage has lasted the rest of their lives. When they think about that person, they're there all the time. But that's not normal Christianity. You know why? Because we love our enemies. We do good to those that do evil to us. See, if you love those laws of God, then your response is totally different. You can just wipe it off. It's like knocking a mosquito off your hand. It's like, don't make it such a big deal. People act hurt, play dirt, play hurt, convince themselves they're hurt, magnify their hurt. And something that should not put them out of commission puts them off track forever. Jesus said, and nothing terrified by you. Look at this. For unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. So don't sweat. And look what he says. I give you power. Look at this. Jesus, I'm give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And why is this now? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, did Jesus give you that? He surely did. Then stop playing hurt. Stop acting hurt. Stop turning this molehill into a mountain. Let's check a translation. Look at this. See what I've given you, Jesus says. Safe passage as you walk on snakes and scorpions and protection from every assault of the enemy. No one can put his hand on you. For you are kept by the power of God. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can damage you. See, it comes from responding God's ways. So just let me give you a few tips about this. It's probably the shortest way I can get you there. Don't be offended. Very peace of they, nothing shall offend them. No offense. Just because what they did is a declaration of what they're like, not what you're like. Don't be offended. Don't be hurt. Or terrified. Suffer. What's wrong with that? somewhere I've got the teaching somewhere on the proper ways of suffering. Remember, love suffers long, is kind, back to the one who caused the suffering. Ah, what's wrong with suffering? Forgive. This is a big one. Forgive your offender. Not because they're not getting off the hook, but you really need to know how to properly forgive, because if you do, you'll discover that you are the one that otherwise would be in prison, but forgiveness lets you out of the prison. Instead of spending the rest of your life in resentment and bitterness and anger and frustration and wrath, ha! And believe me, it's poisonous, and it will follow you everywhere. So we forgive them. We let them. That's how we get forgiveness. So I run and recommend that you go to our website, nothingbutthetruth.org. Nothingbutthetruth.org. Look up this video teaching on the 7 aspects of genuine forgiveness. Got to really know how to do it and do it right. Huh? Overlook the transgression. Whoa. Little men don't overlook transgressions. Big men do. That is what Jesus came into our life to do. Remember that great chapter of one of John, chapter 1. You remember the one? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him wasn't anything made. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And watch this now, because the scripture says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, of all his fullness, of all his bigness, have we received. Big men, big women, big hearts. We don't make a big deal of transgressions. In fact, take a look at the scripture. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Yeah. Don't make a big deal about it. Learn to pass over a transgression. Let it go. Instead of anger, bitterness, and resentment, go with the forgiving pattern that Jesus told us about. And then go to the Comforter. Isn't that wonderful? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he shall teach you all things. I wish I had time to keep talking about the Comforter. I mean, the Comforter has come. And then, number 8, you need to reconcile, if it's possible, and it's not always possible, but we're told that the first thing we should do is be reconciled. And so, again, to help get you there faster, I'd like you to go to this teaching, nothingbutthetruth.org, and just put friendship or reconciliation in the search bar, and you'll get this description of how, what the mechanics are of reconciling. How do you put it back together again? How? Because unto us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, there's another teaching there. It's two, actually part one and part two. What to do if you've been betrayed? This is a study out of Psalm 35, 36, and 37. It's my own personal testimony of what happened to me and one of the toughest times of my life. Chapter 35 of Psalms will tell you 1, 2, 3, 4, right through 25, of what a betrayer does. What's their condition? Tells you all about it. Chapter 37 tells you how to respond. It begins, and I'd love to testify to you, but I know the time is maybe somewhere on here. I'll just get to give you my testimony. I'd like to do that because the Lord has been so good to me. But I remember I really wanted to kill somebody for what they had done. And I read Psalm 35 and 36 and 37, Sunday night, about 10 to 12. And the next day, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, I spent memorizing those three chapters, every single one of them, chapter 5, 35, 36, and 37. I can still quote them. 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall be cut down as the grass. They shall wither as the green herb. You need to go to this teaching and take a look at it, because the details of reconciliation, I memorized it. Then I, for a week or so, I just quoted it to myself. And I didn't want to pick up a gun, a sword, a knife, or anything. In fact, I ended up helping that person the best I could do. Why? Not because I'm any super person at all. I just learned, and I'm so grateful to God. I learned how to respond to a betrayer. And you can too. Number 9, make sure you place your trust only in the Lord. Here's why. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In fact, it goes on to say, lo, I am with you always, even unto the consummation of the world. You can trust him. Psalmist David learned this, even when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Doesn't matter how many or how close they are to you that let you down. God wants you to be able to recover from the destruction of disloyalty, no matter from whom it comes. Don't trust in a friend. Don't put your confidence in God. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait upon God of my salvation. My God shall hear me. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved, and God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. Then, why the scriptures are just so good. Yeah, now here's one that you know. Trust in the Lord. I think I got it on my screen. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It'll be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And then lastly, make sure that you are loyal to God. God first, God foremost, God first, foremost, always. Don't miss this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what he knows to be right. And everything else shall be added unto you. Oh my goodness. So Jesus said this, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and hate not his mother, and hate not his wife, and hate not his children, and his brethren, and his sisters, yea, in his own life, then he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is a shock. This is where the King James people back in the days understood what it really meant. Because everywhere else in the Bible, we're taught to love our father and mother, honor them, etc. But here's what Jesus says. This word hate actually in the King James means to love less. If any man comes to me and doesn't love me more than his father, love his mother less, love his wife less, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants us to make sure to be loyal to God first. God first. In our schedule, Sunday morning, is God first? Where are you? First in our finances, when you get income, where is your tithe? Is God first? It's called the first fruits, right? In relationship, that's the scripture we just went. It has to be God first. In fact, we have learned that God has to be first in all thy ways. And if you honor him and make him first, everything else is easy to settle. Why is that? Because if you know these things, John 13:17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I want you happy. But it's not merely me. God wants you to be filled with joy. And if something has happened to you and disloyalty and somebody's done you bad, he doesn't want that to be a description of your life. It's a part of the past and not the future. It's not a definition of you, it's a definition of them. He wants you to conquer, rise above, be triumphant all the time, every time. Because if God is for you, who can be against you?
When you know why you were born, you'll have a new appreciation for your true self. You will know your true purpose in life, and you'll know why you matter. Then you'll be equipped to choose a life path full of meaning and joy. Uncover the truth about you. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self. Mark Twain said, there are two important days in your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why. And David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will launch you on your true path. Take action now and visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Live a fulfilling life now without pressures to conform to the ideas and expectations of others. Live the fulfilling life you were created to live and enjoy the freedom, comfort and confidence that can bring. Become the real you and discover your ENA, your embedded natural abilities. Break free from the prison of your past and experience the joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment you were created for. Act now. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born and order your copy of this amazing new book. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born. Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will fill you with new expectation for your best life, the life you were created to live.